Hello, welcome to Universal Soul Love. This is Detective David Love.
And this is Dr. Lana Love. Welcome to our show. Really great to have you here. Today we have a special guest, Larry Buck Hunter, who is a broadcaster and author. For over 30 years, Larry has worked in marketing and communications. He specializes in executive coaching, professional speaking, radio, television broadcasting, and he has written a book called 7 Days in Hell. I was there.
And I'm glad he's here to talk about this today. This is going to be an amazing show. I'm really looking forward to this. I've had my own experiences with out-of-body experiences, and I've met a few otherworldly entities that were kind of unpleasant. Those were, I'd call them unpleasant experiences, more than 10 years ago. I've talked about them on this show before, and we've talked about all sorts of things on Universal Soul Love that are otherworldly, supernatural, paranormal, or whatever term you choose to give to this type of subject that we're going to be talking about.
And now
today,
we actually have someone who's been there.
Right.
Larry, welcome to the show.
Well, thank you both very, very much, and thank you for having me on your show.
So, Larry, you've been to hell and back. It's not many people can
make that claim.
That's right.
Wow. Could you tell us a little bit about you? Yeah.
I was just laughing because to hell and back was a great Audie Murphy movie from all of the things that happened during World War II. He was the most decorated soldier in World War II. So that's why I was laughing when you said, I've been to hell and back.
It's quite an experience you seem to have had. Tell us how it came about.
Well, I was operating a very large company called Global Online Direct, and somehow we got in a little trouble with the securities, and we got through that, and then through a very, very strange set of events, we ended up being considered on the terrorist watch list because we sold a lot of products to Muslims, and not that that was bad in itself, but some of the people that we actually sold products to were their mosque were on the watch list. So inadvertently, our company then come under the scrutiny of the Homeland Security, and we ended up losing the entire company. We fought it for 2.5 years, and it ultimately made a deal with our federal government that, because you don't win with the government. Just watch what's going on in Venezuela right now. So anyway, we finally cut this deal and agreed to not go to court. And through another very strange set of events, they started at 10 years. I started at 3. They went to 7. We went to 5, and we initially agreed on 6. And so I got to go away to prison camp in America for 3. For 5 years. And
I'm all too familiar with that process. I spent more than 20 years in the U.S. court system working for criminal defense lawyers, so I know all the whole plea bargaining process, and prosecutors raise the stakes in order to get you to accept a lower deal.
Raised the stakes on us, said, look, you either cut a deal with us because we're not going to court, because my partner had some information that they did not want to become public. And so they finally come back and said, look, you either cut a deal or we're going to charge your entire family and all of your main investors and your board of directors with a conspiracy to commit fraud. And that's not happening. I'm not going to see my wife and children go to jail first for something we didn't done, but there was no way out. When you take a look at conspiracy laws in the U.S., that's he said,
very difficult.
You said, and it's 10 years, period. And there's no winning.
It's a swearing contest, I think is what they call it. And if it goes to trial, they don't give you any breaks when it comes to sentencing. So it's people often do accept deals.
So I guess that was the first hill.
But I think those are a lot of sort of it's a lot of bluffing and a lot of empty threats in a lot of ways when they're saying they're going to charge your investor and your families. Although you don't know, because they often do that as a way of forcing your hand. So I don't know. But anyhow, it's all behind you, I guess.
Well, it's behind, and we cut the deal, and And I mean, this is the kind of deal we cut it. I never even got arrested. Officially I was when I reported to prison camp, but I never had handcuffs on, didn't have anybody in the court, you know, calling us thieves, liars, and all of that. And I was, quote, a born-again Christian. I knew the Lord Jesus Christ. I served him. And so when I went into prison camp, I became affiliated with the chapel there. And you asked me how the book came about. Well, one day, telling another one of the inmates there, why don't you just up and go to hell? Get the hell out of here and go to hell. And I spoke up and I said, well, you know, what I read in the Bible, that ain't any place you want to be. So another guy that heard me, that was at the chapel, went and told the chaplain. So the chaplain came to me and says, well, if you're so adamant about this, why don't you just do the sermon next Sunday on what hell is really like? And that's how it all started out. And so my wife and my family sent me a lot of research from John MacArthur and some of the other major Christian organizations. And so I wrote a sermon. So you really want to go to hell? Well, when I preached that sermon, or basically more like a testimony, 38 men in the camp asked Jesus Christ to be their savior. And so then they had me do it the next Sunday. Then they had me do it on a Wednesday, and they just kept binging people. So I got thinking about this, and I wanted to do what was called a Jesus fast. That means 40 days, 40 nights with nothing but water. So I had to go get permission, and I got the chaplain to give me permission, and I got the warden to give me permission, and I actually went on a 40-day fast. And during that fast, one of the things that I asked the Lord is, I said, I would really like to know what hell was like. Because when I was a kid, I had a near-death experience and actually went to heaven, and I seen heaven. And so I didn't think much about it, and about a month and a half after that fast was ended, I got a tap on the shoulder in the middle of the night. This is about midnight. And here was this huge, huge, I want to say angel, but saying, you know, your prayer has been granted, and you're going to life. Now, I can't tell you whether it was an out-of-body experience. I can't tell you whether it was a dream or a vision. All I can tell you is I ended there. And when I was there, I woke up basically in a coffin. The first thing that I begin to understand is hell is completely run by fear, your subjective fear. And mine was all being buried alive. I mean, more than any other fear on this earth was claustrophobic, being buried alive. And here I was, buried alive for eternity.
Whoa. Interesting, yes.
Where it all started.
I understand exactly what you're saying when you said it's hell is primarily run by your own subjective fear. And it's interesting that you say that, and very profound, actually. Thank you for that.
Well, that was very profound to me. And then when I thought about it, heaven is run by faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. So if Christianity and a lot of things are all reciprocals, the reciprocal of faith would have to be fear. The reciprocal of heaven is hell. So I began to really understand that. And it progressed from there. And then the terror. I just can't hardly explain it. I had all five senses. It was like I was in a body, but I wasn't. But I had all five senses. I had thinking capacity, and it just became real, and it just got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. I don't know how else to explain it. So when this all happened, our prison camp was modernized and actually got – but we had email service. You'd pay 5 cents a minute, and so you could communicate with your family, and you could use the email a half hour a day. So I started writing down this experience and sending it to my wife and having her save the emails. So primarily 95% of the book was written by the time that I got out of prison camp, went to a halfway house for 6 months, and then I was on home confinement for 3 years. Well, I couldn't get anybody to publish the book, so I learned how to do it myself, and I went through and I created a company called Econo Publishing, and then through Amazon and through CreateSpace, and now there's literally hundreds of, like last night, I got an order from the jail in Twin Falls, Idaho for 25 more books. So I'm not in the book selling business, by the way. That might sound strange to you. Most I've given away most of them all. If you have a Kindle reader, you can actually go on Amazon, Google me, you know, put my name in, Larry E. Hunter, Buck Hunter, 7 Days in Hell, and you can read it absolutely free. You can download it to your Kindle reader. So my motive here was not profit as much as hell ain't a place you want to be, and it's easy not to go there.
So, Larry, what was the worst experience of hell?
Well, the first was being in that coffin.
Sure.
And being buried alive. But then a lot of the other things on, now God allowed me, and he explained this to me, the Holy Spirit, that's what I'm going to say, it was the Holy Spirit says, in hell, eternity has no time frame. There is no 24-hour clock, but we're going to allow you to experience 7 24-hour earth periods so that you are able to explain this to other people what hell is like. And that's how 7 days in hell came about. Now, you referred to the book 23 Minutes in Hell. I read that book.
Yes.
After I had this experience. I found it in a chapel. That was quite a book, too. Quite an interesting thing.
It was good. It was very descriptive, and Lana actually just read a few parts of it this morning, a few pages. I remember it well.
It's pretty terrifying that the man got, ripped up by these awful-looking creatures, but he wouldn't bleed, and, he's, I think, in an astral body, and he just couldn't get away, and
right.
He described these evil creatures just looking at him with, extreme hatred, and quite nasty. Mm.
So can you describe what your experience was like during those 7 days? Some details about that?
I will go through that. The one thing I'd like to say to your audience is most people don't understand. On the average, 107 people worldwide die every minute, 365 days a year. That, that's like 55, 56 million people are going to make a journey into infinity some way or the other. And even if they're an atheist or an agnostic, it doesn't matter whether you believe or not believe. When you leave this body, you're going to have an experience.
That's very
very true.
That's very true.
Absolutely.
It's everyone's coming and going all the time. It's very transitory.
Yes. Yeah, life is very temporary, impermanence, and I certainly believe we have an eternal soul, and I believe there's an afterlife, and that's what you're talking about now. And it's interesting, you went to federal prison, and yet something good came out of this, maybe incredibly vital information for people to hear.
Well, I feel just from the standpoint that even though I was a Christian, money was not my God, but I had that disease that people that start, getting in the $100 million marks called billionaire-itis. I don't have that disease anymore, because that's not a good out of it.
That's for sure. I can appreciate that.
My every thinking is not about profit and loss.
Right. Yeah, but you have an experience like that. I kind of lost my attachment to material possessions, too.
It puts things into perspective.
It puts things in perspective, for sure.
Yeah.
You're not that attached to things when you realize you're not going to be here very long and you're going somewhere else after life.
Yeah, like the Bible says, your life is what? A vapor. It's here and it's gone. And, when you look in retrospect, I'll be 71 on the 5th day of August, which is 4 days from now.
Yeah, happy birthday.
Yeah.
That feels like 10 seconds ago.
Mm.
I mean, it's just, there's eternity really has no perception of time because there is no time.
Time is a concept of the human mind.
Well, now you asked me one of the first things, other the clawing and screaming and begging and trying to get out of this coffin, the fear. The first thing that really happened that was awful is little worms and spider-like bugs.
Ooh.
They were slightly glowing, and they were. I'll explain. They kind of glowed like a lightning bug. But what they did is they got into my spiritual flesh, and it was just, it was less like being alive by worms.
Ooh.
And again, you know, and some of these little and spiders and bugs had little twisted human faces. In other words, they didn't have bug face. They had a human face, distorted. Now, I'm not going to say that they were human spirits because they weren't. But they had human faces. And then they would sting and burrow into what I called my spiritual flesh. And I even start to study as many times as I've done an interview about this book. Every time I start reliving this, I get the heebie-jeebies.
Sorry about that. Do that to you. It sounds pretty revolting and nasty.
Yeah,
what an experience.
Traumatic experience.
One of the things you want to really remember is I have people say, well, how come you were conscious? Well, I go back to saying, well, if you believe in the Bible, and even if you don't, there is the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus is alive. The rich man is alive. There's a big gulf between them, and the rich man is begging for just a drop of water. And they're talking back and forth and having this dialogue, which tells you that you are going to be conscious in this place called hell.
Mm-hmm. And this happened after you were fasting for quite a while?
During that religious fast, there was a lot of things that I asked the Lord for, but that was one of them that I wanted a real experience so that I could look another human being in the eyes, or I could sit at a lie detector and say I just didn't make this stuff up. And that was a prayer. That was part of I wrote down all the things that I wanted to accomplish and understand spiritually during this fast. And that was one of the things, and that was granted for me. And
what happened after you got out of the coffin?
Well, I never got out, but I was beginning to be more conscious, and I would of things around me and spirits going on. It come down to being go through my own private spiritual hell. And it was like punishment for me, for my subjective fears, for my subjective sin. And it was just total, total fear. But there was other things that started going on. I mentioned this in the book that, you know, hell is no party. Now, I could sense that there was millions and millions of spiritual beings there, and there was creatures that was screaming. You know, one time I tried to cry out to Jesus, and this big, one of the most ugliest, nastiest, spelling, stinking demon said, "There ain't no Jesus here. We're your God now. Get used to it." And things like that. I started to tell you, hell is no party. You know, when I was a young guy, I used to say to people, because I wasn't so religious, if I go to hell, all my buddies are going to be there, and we're going to have one big happy fun. Well, I can tell you what, it ain't no party, and you don't want to be there, and you're not even going to see your buddies.
Mm. So there were a lot of other evil entities there.
Well, there was all of those demon creatures, and you know, I never seen Satan as Satan, but I heard him. But I seen a lot of demons that would come into this coffin, and they would claw at me and make fun of me it was just, it was unbearable. I don't know what else to say. It was totally unbearable. It was just fear, more fear, fear, more fear. Now, there is no light. It is like total darkness, but I sensed that I seen kind of a soft glow. I don't know whether I did or I didn't, because the darkness was so thick. I mean, it wasn't like a fog, but it was just so thick. And in this coffin, it was even darker in this coffin. And I heard people, you could hear moans and shrills. And in one case, there, I know it was a female, was being sexually assaulted in the worst way, just over and over and over, and the terror and the horror. There isn't any horror movie that we've ever created on this earth that could really show the sounds of hell.
Larry, did you try to talk to anyone?
Well, you tried, but there was nobody would answer, and they would tell you to shut up. You can't talk with anybody. You can't communicate. We're your God. And I thought I heard one person coming by asking me for help, but this big demon-like character just said, there is no help. You don't get any help. Period. You just don't get any help.
I've had a few experiences. I remember during one of my out-of-body experiences more than 15 years ago, I once saw a dark cloud, the proverbial dark cloud hanging over your head, and it was at midnight. But I sensed the presence of this thing at least a month before, and it was that terrifying, absolutely to the point that I didn't want to be in the house alone, and I could feel it, and it was worse than, it was like being one of those, like a victim in a horror movie, like you were describing, absolute terror. And I saw it the night before, almost like a shadow against the wall. And then the next night I sat up in bed, and it must have been around midnight, and there it was, and it was just flowing dark smoke swirling, and it seemed to have its own intelligence. And
how strange,
you know. And it was huge, and it finally left, and it must have been attracted to my fear. And I've had other experiences like that. I remember I was brought up in Christian churches as well, in a Methodist church as a child. In my 30s, I went to a lot of Christian conferences and Bible studies with the Nazarenes. And I've read the Bible word for word from beginning to end, so I'm not unfamiliar. But I've also had a channeling experience, I guess you could call it, a while ago, say it was about a year ago, I connected with something that I call the forgotten. Well, they call themselves the forgotten, I should say, or the lost souls. And these are the millions of souls that you're describing that are screaming, and they can't hear you. And it was just absolute pain beyond anything I could ever describe. It was indescribable what I connected with.
See, you're describing exactly. I had so many people ask me about the sounds. I've got a great person in Las Vegas, Nevada, that is a sound engineer, and I had him create the closest thing of what I hear. I'm going to try to play it and see if it comes through for you. That's what it sounded like.
Wow.
Right. That's, it didn't sound
pretty,
quite, yeah, that's
pretty
intense.
Nasty,
that's
pretty
not,
loud, too.
That's not a way I heard it, the loudness of it and the intenseness of it. But I remember, you know, just hearing, help me, save me, et cetera, you know. And
yeah, that was going on. That that type of shrills and screams, and every time somebody would do that, you would hear some demon-like creature say, "Your God ain't here, and there is no help. You're here. There is no help. You are never leaving." I mean, but not in my kind of voice. I mean, in the kind of voice that just stroke fear to your very being.
Yeah, I've heard those demonic voices before, like the kind in horror movies, so I know what you're talking about.
But it's interesting that it wasn't just you, that other people were there as well. In that sense, it's sort of a different experience to just a personal hell. Mm. You're actually in with a whole lot of other people. I don't know whether that's reassuring or whether it's worse.
Well, I know that I asked several times, you know, and called out to God and called out to Jesus, and I'd get this big, terrifying voice screaming back, "That name cannot be spoken here," that type of thing. "I'm your God now. You will worship only me." Only I can't even imitate the fear in that voice.
Interesting, really interesting. I must say, I haven't had, you know, personal experiences like this, but because I deal in the area of mental health, many, many years ago, I was on a community run where we had to go and visit someone who had a relapse of schizophrenia. And that was a pretty hairy situation. The whole street went, had a blackout. And so just to add to the, I guess, fearfulness of the situation. And then we came up to the house and we actually heard this patient scream out in a really low voice. And when we entered, I mean, just, you know, just like in the movies, a really low satanic voice. I swear I saw his head spin around. And the minute it happened, I thought, did that really happen or did I imagine it? But honestly, just like in the movies, haven't had any other experiences like that since, but that did stay in my mind.
Well, all I can tell you is it isn't a thing that you want to be. I want to share with you, on September 15th of 1969 is when I actually accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, I grew up in the Catholic Church. There's nothing wrong with being a Catholic. I went through catechism. When you end it, you make a commitment. But mainly it was just words. I also, my grandfather on both sides, my Grandpa Searles and Grandpa Hunter. Grandpa Hunter was trained to be a Catholic priest and elected to get married instead. And then he became one of the foremost spiritual hunters and spiritualists, and he hung around with Edgar Casey way back when. My Grandpa Searles was a channeler and a medium. And when I was a little boy, I was 5-6 years old, he got some spiritual entity really mad at him, and the drawer in the kitchen opened and these big butcher knives came out and they went zinging to him and stuck it right behind his head three or four times to try to bring him in line. I've been to many, many seances and all of those things before I was a Christian. So I know that there's a spiritual side of that side as well as the spiritual side that you have when you're a Christian.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, certainly a lot of people experience these things. It's not something you can discount. It's not scientific to discount this if other people have these experiences that you're describing.
Just because the standard of proof is just non-existent when it comes to certain supernatural experiences. You can't prove or disprove some things.
Well, you can catch some things
on
tape, on camera.
Sure.
So, you know, there's been an increased number of unusual phenomena caught on camera now. You know, I saw something on YouTube the other day with someone who died in a hospital, and you actually saw their spirit rise up out of their body. Now, whether that was a hoax or not, I don't know, but it's interesting.
The conclusive evidence isn't really there, but yet.
Let me do this. My granddaughter, Andrea May, just walked in. Andrea May was a full-blown witch and then became a Christian. And she tried committing suicide several times. And I'd like to just have you talk to her just for a minute.
Sure.
Okay.
Talking about witchcraft and spiritualism. Hold on a minute. Here she is.
Hello.
Hi, Andrea.
Hi, Andrea.
Hi.
Hi. We're just having a wonderful show here, and I understand that it's your grandfather that we're speaking to. Wonderful.
Yeah, and grandfather.
So I understand you've had some interesting experiences too, from witchcraft to Christianity.
I actually practiced magic for most of my life. I became a third-degree high priestess in prison, and I was advocately against Christianity for, my heart was pretty hard towards it for most of my life. But when, so my grandfather, as you can see, is a very dedicated Christian. And so when I went to prison this last time, I tried to kill myself in prison, and I called my grandpa on the prison phone, and he just like wanted me to become a Christian so badly, you know, and I didn't want to do it, but I love my grandpa and I'd do anything for him. So he was like, will you just say this prayer? And I was like, oh my God, I really don't want to, but I'm going to do it anyways, you know? And I said it for him, and then just things started changing for me. And my grandfather made it so that the prison ministry became very, it expanded in the state of Idaho. And because he kept buying me all these books, because he wanted me to have like an education in Christianity. And I just wanted to see what it was all about so that I could have an argument with, you know, and instead it ended up changing my life. And so now, we handle all of the prisons in the state of Idaho, and we've just taken on all the jails. And these are all the people that I've done 13 years in prison with. And most of them don't believe it. They're just shocked.
Well, I'm sure it gives you protection. I mean, we need protection against these otherworldly forces. You know, I was telling your grandfather that I've experienced a lot of, I've had some unusual experiences, some negative ones like he's had. Not like he's had, but it's to a less, much lesser degree.
Yeah, go ahead. Sorry.
You know, I just wondering whether you could tell us a little bit about the change in perspective and, you know, the change in experiences you have at the moment from going from witchcraft to Christianity. I mean, I believe witchcraft is also very much about being able to, I guess, express your own will, and whereas Christianity is very much about accepting God into you. That it seems to be a total turnaround of perspective.
Right. So in witchcraft, like, basically it teaches you that you are your ultimate power. And it teaches you how to channel those kinds of things. And when you think about, you know, manifesting your own destiny and having control over other people, it's kind of dangerous for human beings to have that kind of power. You crave it and you seek it. And at least in my situation, that's I would take advantage of other people at any cost, regardless of bending their will. And I just make really bad decisions. And where my life was leading me was down into the dumps, into the prison cells and single cell solitary confinement on death row. Trying to kill myself. I was never happy. I never found any peace. I only just was, it was a selfish endeavor. And then changing over to Christianity, I learned that the will of God is inside of me, and that I'm way more powerful as an agent of good than I ever was doing the things that I was doing and destroying the lives that I was destroying.
I understand exactly what you're saying. And that has happened throughout history. People seeking worldly power through magic, basically, and trying to bend the will of the world. Bend the world to their will, and that's happened throughout history, and we've seen a lot of domination and lots of dictators and control, and it's been nasty. So that we human beings really aren't always very good at trying to handle that kind of power, wield that kind of worldly power. When I say worldly power, I'm talking about the way you were describing it, which is very accurate, about trying to access, I don't know, esoteric knowledge or higher knowledge and trying to use it in the world for your own personal gain. It doesn't work well, and it just corrupts your soul.
Yeah, it definitely does. You know, I used to think about things in perspective, you know, and when I thought about the devil, because at one point in my worship the devil, even though I was very ignorant. I didn't believe in God, yet I believed in a devil. And obviously you can't have a devil without having a God, because that's the creator of the devil. And, you know, and I used to say to people who would say, well, I'm going to sell my soul to the devil. And I'm like, man, if you're willing to sell your soul to the devil, you already did. And you don't have anything to offer him. He hates you. He hates human. Read about him. He's not somebody that you don't have anything to offer him. If you're willing to bargain your soul, you've already lost it. So I just, that's the wrong path. And, you know, once upon a time when I was still in my witchcraft views, my grandfather had written that book and I wasn't apt to change. But because my grandfather wrote it, I look up to my grandfather. He's like, he's saintly to me. And I read the book and it scared the crap out of me. And I never wanted to read it again. I was like, you're going to publish that? What is wrong with you?
Well, it certainly sounds like it shocks a lot of people out of the path they're on and puts them on a better path. Are you happier now?
I am. I'm a lot happier. You know, even there's something for me to be grateful for every day, because I never wanted to live. Obviously, I've had numerous suicide attempts. I never thought that my life was going to go anywhere or do anything. I just was content to live in the cell that I lived in, and I was going to end it all. I have, you know, so many stitches and scars. But then being changed over and having a purpose and getting the second shot at freedom, because I wasn't going to get a second shot. They were going to give me life in prison. And I come out and I think about how grateful I am every day that I get to see my grandparents' horses, or it's just like there's something to be grateful for every single day, because this wasn't the path I chose for myself.
That's fantastic.
Wow, what a wonderful turnaround. And how significant that your grandfather, in writing the book and influencing you, was able to change your life around. That's beautiful.
That's fantastic. Wow. What a great positive outcome for both of you and for so many other people. That's an amazing story that you're giving us testimony.
Lovely to hear.
Thank you. And just through my grandfather, the ministry that my grandfather's done, I just want to let you know before I passed it back. When it started out with just me. And then it went from me to the three people I shared my books to. And from the three people I shared my books to, we just got a note from the Ada County Jail. Even though I haven't been there in years, they've had 301 people saved inside of that facility alone. And we send out about 850 books every single month just to the inmates in Idaho, just because my grandfather wanted to give me books.
Wow. That's an amazing endeavor.
I just want to say that my own opinion on Christianity is, I find, just for people who, I'm sure we have a lot of listeners who are anti-religion or anti-Christianity or whatever. I do personally find that I've found that the Bible has a lot of excellent lessons in it. Jesus's words had some valuable, there were some valuable teachings. I'm minimizing it, but anyhow, that's my feeling on this.
I definitely can tell you, for all the people that are in the same mindset that I used to be, you know, I never been one for rules. I felt like having a bunch of rules and religions and telling me what I can or can't do is definitely not something that I ever signed up for. But I do know that once you find the spiritual power inside you, which mine happens to be Jesus, you learn to see the truth in a light. And it's okay if people don't see that way. But one day they'll, you know, when we die, we'll all find out what happens. And it's okay to have different perspectives on life and have different types of Jesus. It's just I happen to found the one that saved my life and lets me help people. And if anybody else can find that way, I hope that for them as well.
Well, then I totally agree with you. And I just commend you and praise you for doing the work that you're doing. And I just hope you keep doing it and keep saving people in the way that you're doing it, and that you help people live happier lives and happier afterlife.
Well,
that's commendable.
I'm really grateful to get to talk to you guys today, and I'm not sure where you're broadcasting from, but tell your listeners, I'm praying for all you guys.
Thank you, Andrew.
We're broadcasting live from the Land Down Under on the BBS Radio Network.
Nice. Congratulations. You guys are awesome hosts.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
I'm going to pass this back
to you. Appreciate your story.
Yeah, no problem.
I thought maybe you would enjoy that from another perspective. I mean,
we really did.
We did. We loved it.
It's a great story to hear how you know, things were turned around.
Excellent.
And how you're both helping people now. Larry, I wanted to ask you, what, in your opinion, these experiences of hell that you had, where were they located? Were they located in your mind, or do you believe it's actually a physical place?
I absolutely believe it's a physical place. It's another dimension, the same way heaven is a physical place and another dimension. And okay. And I really was there. And I wasn't psychotic. I wasn't on any drugs. I mean, you know, people, they wanted to know what kind of LSD trip I was on.
I guess the reason I'm wondering, because, you know, I work in the area of, I guess, psychology, mental health, and I'm very interested in consciousness. And I know that we can access different sort of, I guess, levels of consciousness. But I always ask myself the question, is any experience, is it internal or external? And there's certainly some, you know, some beliefs out there that everything that we're experiencing is actually experienced internally. Mm-hmm. You know, the world is within. So,
but maybe there's no separation between the mind and the outer reality.
Maybe there isn't. I don't know. It's
well. Let me try to put it this way: we, as a human, we have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. Now, our soul is really our mind, the computer that runs us. We have a fleshly body, and we have a spirit that lives inside that. In fact, you know, as a psychiatrist, you've probably seen these studies to where they've used, you know, an atomic-type weighing, and when somebody dies, there's a bit of weight that absolutely leaves that body, and very, very interesting to me. I'm blessed. When I say this, it's not a brag. It's just something. I have I don't know where. Sometimes I wonder if it's had an IQ of 176. I used to belong to the big society here in America, and because I was so smart that I wanted to brag about being smart. But one day I was in a Denny's restaurant, and I was bragging to the waitress there, trying to get a free cup of coffee. Waitress really put me in my place. She said, "Okay, Mr. Genius, I'll give you a clue. If you don't lay out 50 cents and a good tip for me, your genius bottom's going to be back there washing dishes." So that puts it in perspective about, you know, being so kind of self-centered. Well, the granddaughter that you just talked to, when she was 17 years old, which was almost 20 years ago, she actually took a bank down for $500,000 through the internet, and they didn't even know they were robbed.
Wow.
And when she said she was under the Habitual Criminal Act, because her life was all governed by drugs and then trying to get the money to do those drugs, she learned how to use the internet to steal people's identities, and it was, she'll tell you right now, I mean, it was just awful, the things. But her, when she was, after she got saved, and then we prayed, and God told her that he was going to get her out of prison. She has four children, and two of my great-grandsons are sitting right here in this living room. Told her that he was going to get her released. When she went in front of the judge, the prosecuting attorney that had recommended her 25 to life stood in front of the judge and told the judge that this was a girl, the lady that was the attorney, testified to the judge on my granddaughter's half. And the judge said from his pulpit, "I've never seen this ever happen, that the prosecuting attorney has become the defense attorney for the defendant." And
wow.
Then the judge basically did the same thing. When it come to the sentencing, he said, "Look," he said, I don't know why I'm doing this. Something inside me is telling me to do it, but I'm going to give you time served and your probation that your parole and 1 year." And she was out. She's changed her life. And she works, and she runs this ministry besides holding down full-time jobs. So
excellent.
things do happen spiritually, and I fully believe that we as humans, we have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And Jesus in the Bible says the kingdom of God, as you just said a moment ago, is within you. So that kingdom, when I became born again, it said I now have a recreated spirit, a new creation, different than any creation. You know, the first creation was Adam and Eve, and then Jesus became the firstborn of the new creations, and now I'm part of that.
Well, it just goes to show how things can change around if there's a will, if there's a way, if there's faith. I guess what we believe in very much is love and, you know, being of the light. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful story how things were able to be turned around. Yeah. And it's never too late.
Well, that's the way we're describing our... But you certainly had a transformational experience, both of you. And I've worked with lots of lawyers and judges and prosecutors, and it is unusual. They're not generally there to – they deal with lots of difficult situations day in and day out. And they're not very forgiving often.
We have in this state alone with our Helps Resource – please look that up, helpsresource.com. Our ministry of Helps – is actually on the prison website as a support. And then with the welfare people here have it on their website and the jobs, because what we did with Helps and the resources is we go in and we find all the resources to help people in that community and then list them. So it isn't like Googling, when it's already listed. You know, if you're a young gal who needs diapers, there's people here that give diapers. If you're a senior citizen that needs a meal, there's people that have Meals and Wheels. Mm-hmm. We have those all listed. We help the homeless community, the prison community. We do resumes for people. And that all stems from my going to prison. I started Helps Resource in prison. And then my daughter getting saved there in the Ada County Jail. And as she said, I mean, it spread through the entire prison system in the state of Idaho. And now we're into Oregon, Utah, and Wyoming.
Wow.
And chaplains that just absolutely had a total distaste. And I won't use hate, but they didn't care for my granddaughter very much. Are now her friends. They actually call and let us know if there's something that Andrea needs to be aware of, and they don't ever want her to be violated, because so much of their libraries now we're able to stock. My granddaughter was able to go to Thompson Nelson Bible, and there's a particular Bible study that calls Jesus Calling that is very popular. The Nelson, the actual publisher, now are giving us 180 of those every 6 months for free. And we're able then to send them directly instead of having to buy them individually like I've been doing on Amazon, shipping them. We can now send them to the chaplain with the list of the girls or the men who's requested it. And it's just wonderful how those things have evolved.
Yeah.
And the good that we're able to do. And as we spread throughout the communities, the resource center being able to help people.
Yeah, your negative experience or your horrible experience, your terrifying experience for 7 days became a catalyst for amazing works in the world. Really a very positive outcome from a very bad experience.
I would say the last thing I want to say, because we're probably up against your clock right now, is I don't ask people to join a church. The determination is acknowledgement of Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God, that he did pay the penalty for humanity's sin created by Adam and Eve, and that God raised him for the dead. And if I believe that, then I can accept him, and his spirit comes to live in my spirit, and I become a new creation. I don't rip what you're doing. You know, the Holy Spirit will take care of that, just like did with my granddaughter. It ain't for me to can't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do, as the old saying was.
There are certainly forces much greater than us, and there's a lot to be said for joining with those forces, believing in that, and
the Holy Spirit coming into your life. And certainly we as human beings can't accomplish that mission, but the Holy Spirit or those higher forces, whichever term you choose to give to it, can do that through us. They can do it.
Well, if any of listeners on your podcast wants to get to 7 days in hell, just have them email you, request it, and then you can pass it on. I will send it free, even to Australia.
Okay. Wow, that's amazing. Generous. So dedicated of you.
Would you like to leave any more contact information or a website or anything for our listeners?
Well, our helpsresourcecenter.com, they can go on that, and the book is right there too. They can request it. And then also, I have an internet radio station that's worldwide. It's called K-Help, K-H-L-P .rocks. And you can actually get that app and on your Android phone, and it's 24 hours a day. And I want to talk with you folks and your producer about Simon kept bringing your podcast over and putting it as part of my podcast, and so people can just click on it.
Okay, yeah, I'm sure they'd love to. I highly recommend it. PBS Radio Network is one of the largest internet talk radio networks on the internet, on the World Wide Web. So I think we love our producers, Doug and Don Newsome.
They're fantastic. They're wonderful. Really great. Very, very spiritual.
We do have a few minutes left. I want to mention an experience. Some people call this a psychic awakening or a spiritual awakening. And I went through this sort of transformational process several months before I came to Australia, where I actually had a spiritual death. It's the only way I can describe it. And I went to the other side, and I heard certain experiences that would take too long to talk about, but I've talked about them before. But I also remember I saw there were websites, and there was one of a 16-year-old girl that had been raped, and she had even been raped in a mental health hospital by nurses, allegedly, and all sorts of things. And there was another woman who had had a baby who had died or a miscarriage. But I remember it was kind of odd how we talk about it seems to be in your mind, but it also seems to be otherworldly or other extra dimensional at the same time on another level of consciousness that these things transpire, these experiences. And I remember going deep inside the minds of this young girl and this woman whose baby had died, and I could see it was like they were in their own personal hells, and they didn't even understand the depth of their despair and sorrow and anger and sadness. And it was on there's a conscious level that we carry in physical reality or material reality of our sadness and our despair and our anger and all these negative feelings, and of course positive feelings as well. But there are also many other levels, much, much deeper, where we carry these feelings and we experience, and they're so much more intense than we could ever imagine, than what we hold in our conscious minds, that they don't, people, I saw that these people, there are so many people in the world walking around in their own personal hells. And it's very difficult to explain this, you know, just using our language, because it's an experience that's outside of common reality.
And that is such a shame. I do strongly believe that people don't need to suffer.
Suffering. Right.
There is a way out for people. Call it what you will, calling God in, calling the light in, calling the love in. It's
asking to be saved from Jesus or yeah. I mean, I don't want to, obviously, trying to be neutral here, but if it's just for the sake of our audience, but because you're the guest, Larry, so this is, you know, it's time for you to tell your story.
An amazing story, Larry, and yeah, we're really glad that you got out of there.
Glad you're here to talk about it.
Me too, but I want to say, you was talking about walking around your own personal hell. Take that personal hell and multiply it by about a million times, and then you'll understand what the spiritual hell you're going to walk into when your spirit walks out of this flesh. And by the way, you talk about love. God is love, period.
Right.
God so loved the world that he gave. I mean, love is mentioned in the Bible more times than practically any other word.
Well, that's why when I said, you know, we believe in love and whatnot, I was, I wanted to make sure that it's understood that, you know, from your perspective and from that, it's, yeah, God is love. That's right.
No, I understood completely what
you were. I know you did. Okay. I didn't want to try to contradict anything that you're saying. Yeah. You know, you're our guest. So
you guys got a wonderful show and it's not called Kink.
Thanks. All right, well, we better sign off now, but thank you, Larry, for sharing those really quite frightening experiences and for telling us your wonderful story of turning around and, you know, basically being able to be on the right path and be in your power and
spread the news.
Well, I'm looking forward to getting with Don, and I'll get him all the information that he needs. And thank you again for allowing my granddaughter and myself to be on your show. I appreciate it.
Much gratitude and appreciation from us as well.
Wonderful.
Thank you.
All right. So this has been Universal Soul Love. Love to have you on our show. And a goodbye to all. This is Dr. Lana Love.
Detective David Love.
Have a great week. Bye.
Bye for now.